This is number three, covering beliefs of the Christian Biblical Church of God. And the page numbers that we have in our printout that we're doing this study on are a little bit different than the booklet. But nevertheless, you should be able to follow along if you just have the booklet. We have been going into the situation concerning mankind, which is the nature of mankind, and we went into it quite a bit in detail. And what I want to do today is to cover some other aspects of it, because the question is, if we are so inherently evil, because we have the law of sin and death in it, why does God hold us responsible for our choices? Well, I think the answer is this. The law of sin and death can also be magnified to do more evil within you by practicing evil. The person giving him or herself over to evil. Let's go to Deuteronomy 30, because human beings were made to choose. And you can go to any place in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, beginning with Adam and Eve, and you find this exact same principle. If God has given to every human being, in one way or the other, with or without the knowledge of God, people have to come to this point of choosing. Deuteronomy 30. And let's pick it up in verse 15. See, I have set before you this day life and good, and death and evil. Now, that's almost like saying, here's the tree of life, and here's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, correct? Very similar to it, isn't it? Yes. And God sets this before every human being. Now, what happens if they don't have the law? Here, let's hold a place here and let's go to Romans, the second chapter, because this fits in and is very important for us to understand. Even when God is judging, and God judges all of the nations, regardless of what their particular religion is, all nations are under the judgment of God. The more that they sin, the more punishment that they receive. The more that they strive to do some things in the letter of the law, even though not having the law, which are correct, the more that God will bless them. Romans 2, verse 14. We'll come back to Deuteronomy 30 here in just a minute, because this becomes important. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, they were not given the law. God did not give them the Ten Commandments as he gave it to Israel. Do by nature the things contained in the law, and they have many of their laws based upon this, and this then reflects the good part of human nature, because it's a mixture of good and evil, you see. These having not the law are a law unto themselves, and show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. Now God is going to take these things into account. Remember, there's the first resurrection for the elect. There is the second resurrection for those who have not committed the unpardonable sin, but have lived at least a decent enough life so that they can be in the second resurrection. So they will have an opportunity for salvation. So, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Well, then it goes on showing that God is no respecter of persons and so forth. We covered that quite thoroughly in the series on Romans. Now let's come back here to Deuteronomy 30. God leaves the choice entirely within the hands of each human being. This is why you have the old saying, they refer it to horses, but they apply it to people. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. You can also drown the critter, but he won't drink. Same way with human beings. You can lead them right up to the knowledge of God. You can give them the scripture. But if they don't want to open the Bible, and if they don't want to follow God, and if they don't want to do what is good, you're not going to make them do good. That's why there are the civil powers to keep evil from running rampant. And all of this is how God views all the nations. Comment was made that you can get into evil two ways, by choosing to sin and do evil and break the commandments, or you can have your own way of righteousness which leads you into evil, but while you're thinking you're doing good. And that is the worst kind. That's why Christ said, beware of the doctrine of the scribes and the Pharisees, you see. So with that, then, it becomes a deception, and you're blinded to the truth, and then it gets to the point that you will not let the truth come in. And that's where the danger of that kind of thing comes along. Not only does God set before us life and good and death and evil, he also has given us his word. And now today in this generation, there are plenty of Bibles around the world that everyone can have it available, drop of a hat or whatever. And they can get it in the library, they can buy it, they can computerize it, whatever. Now let's come to verse 16. Now notice the first command, and this is the thing that's important that God wanted with all human beings. God does not want just obedience, because obedience and law and order do not necessarily generate love. Love is a whole different attitude, which is a choice that you must make. In that I command you this day to love the Lord your God. So he wants your love first. That's what he wants foremost. To walk in his ways, and this is very profound, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. So even for people in the world who don't have Christ, or who have a form of religion or have a form of Christ, which in the letter is fairly good, there's going to be certain blessings come because they obey to that point. That doesn't mean that they are called unto salvation. Called unto salvation is another whole different situation. But at least it keeps a society from running into total anarchy all the time. And that's what God intended here. Verse 17, but if your heart turn away, and this is then dealing with the heart and the emotions, so that you will not hear, and that also is a choice, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. God says, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land where you pass over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record against you this day that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your seed may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice. Now notice the priority that he has it here. So love comes first, and then obedience, because then you will desire. That's what God wants. God wants from your heart to desire. That's the important thing. When that comes, then you have crossed over the bridge from being religious to living God's way. And that's the difference. Remember, there are the religious people, and there are the converted people. And sometimes you can't tell the difference right off. But the way that it is distinguished is God brings out here. First you love him, then you obey his voice, that you may cleave to him. Now cleave to him is like you're embracing with your arms and your legs. Cleaving. Holding tight. That you may cleave to him. For he is your life. Everything you have comes from God. You can put right there 1 Corinthians 4:7 that we have nothing we didn't receive. And brethren, that's so important. Everything we understand, we have nothing we didn't receive. God created everything that there is. Everything that we have comes from God one way or the other, even though some people may have had a hand in helping get it to us. We have nothing we didn't receive. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Now let's look at what happens when evil is, as a whole civilization is chosen. The comment was made here just a minute ago. Let's go to Genesis 6. Actually, we'll go to Genesis 4 first. Because choosing the way of evil and knowing that you're choosing the way of evil is quite evident. That's why we start out first with the account of Cain killing Abel. Deliberate choice, based upon knowingly sinning, having been warned of God, having rejected that warning, and then killing his brother. That's what we have here in Genesis 4. Let me just come here to verse 7. We'll just summarize it. We won't go through the whole thing. You can read the other verses. If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And that is true. People are accepted of God on the level that they are. If you have someone who's righteous in the society, God accepts them at that level, but that doesn't mean that they are called to salvation, because being called to salvation is another whole different program of God. And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. He knew right and wrong. And unto you shall be its desire, as it should read. Sin will have its desire upon you if you follow it. And you shall rule over it. So here showing that we have to rule over and put down the pulls of the flesh. Even people without God's Holy Spirit have to do that to a certain degree. Well, he didn't do it. You know what happened? He killed his brother Cain and was then exiled further. Now, let's come to Genesis 6, because here we have a whole civilization given over to evil. And as we read this, let's understand what Jesus said in the Mount of Olives concerning the way that the society is going to be at the end. What did he say? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And we also have in Revelation 11 and verse 8, that the society is likened unto Sodom and Egypt. They have quite a few Terra X and something on mysteries, and they're generally on Discovery Channel, about these past civilizations. And they have been getting a lot into new Egyptology, which they haven't been into before, and also into the Mayan civilizations down in Central America. And you can see how wicked and evil that these societies were. So what we have here in Genesis 6 was something so worthy of judgment that God destroyed all life. I mean, that's rather radical. You consider that. That is a radical solution, which means that the problem of evil corrupting was so widespread that there was no hope of even change in the letter of the law. Here, verse 5, Genesis 6. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And we're beginning to return to that kind of thing. Great. And some of the greatest wickedness, brethren, is not as obvious as we would think. Some of the greatest wickedness going on right now is all of this high-tech genetic experimentation and cross species and cross breeding and all of this. That is gross sin, because you're actually in there tinkering with the very creation of God. So I'll give a sermon on this kind of tinkering, but that's one of the greatest evils. The whole perversion of everything is going on that they had here. And that every imagination, and that means every single thought, the imagination, and imagination means the process of your thinking. That's what it is. When it talks about there in 2 Corinthians 10, bringing down every vain imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, that is bringing down the process of human thinking. So here's the whole process of thinking that is evil. The imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, unrepairable. So there comes a point in wickedness and evil that there is no repairable or reparation in this life. Nothing that can be done. That's why this whole thing of getting rid of the death penalty works to the reverse. Because there are certain crimes that when they are done, especially like with pedophiles and murderers, that something happens to their minds that they should not live. When you let them live, they destroy society even more. And so the whole society, I don't imagine we can really conceive how barbarous it was, but it was so bad it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now that's really quite a verse, isn't it? I mean, you think about it, that God was so upset. Here's creation. Notice what it was when he created. After he created everything there is, and man and woman, come back here to Genesis, the first chapter, the very last verse. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. It was very good. Now back here to Genesis 6. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and every creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repents me that I have made them. And with this statement here, and having to kill all the animals, is why I've said, I suspect that they had an awful lot of cross genetics between animals and people and so forth. Today they've already cloned sheep and cloned calves, and now they're saying, boy, what a great and wonderful thing this is going to be. The imagination of their thoughts was only evil continually. That's part of it, in addition to the corruption and the murder and so forth. So God had to kill all the animals, all the creeping things, all the birds, except those that he took in the ark. And God had to send those to Adam, so that there would be a pure genealogy from those animals. Oh, I said Adam. Sorry about this. Adam, you missed the boat. This is Noah. This is later. Sorry about that. Thank you for the correction. Now, notice verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and these are the generations of Noah. And Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. This does not mean he was perfect in the letter of the law. This means he was perfect in his pedigree. He had no cross genetics in his system, which then is telling us, did all the other human beings? I don't know. And Noah walked with God. Then it says the three sons were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And the Lord looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Then God gave the promise he would no more destroy the earth with the flood, Genesis 9, after it was over. But he is going to come and shake the heavens and shake the earth, which is what Feast Trumpets is all about. So that's what happens when you have individuals who give themselves over to evil like Cain. You have a whole civilization that gives itself over to evil like before the flood. Now let's come back to the book of Job. Because here we have an example of a man who was in the letter perfect. But what it also shows us is this. You can only go so far in that perfection with the law of sin and death in you, and without the Holy Spirit. Two key things. You can only become so righteous in the letter of the law, and without the Holy Spirit, you can't see that self-righteousness. That's the whole lesson of Job. We're not going to go through much of this. We'll just look at the beginning and the ending. Sometimes we can get the whole story, cover a great deal of it.
What he did,
he had a computer, he had the Bible on a computer, so he took everything that Job said and put that together end to end. Then he took everything that his three friends said and had friend 1, 2, 3 and put that together end to end. And then he read through each one all the way. And he said it was really instructive to see the whole thought process of all four of them. And then you come to the fifth one, who was Elihu. And Elihu was the young one. And then put together with what he said, and then follow that up with what God said. Said it was quite instructive. But here is Job. And let's just pick it up here in verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them, and the Lord said unto Satan, now where do you come from? Satan answered and said to the Lord, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and shuns evil? So there you have it in the letter of the law. Perfect. But what is the difficulty in perfect in the letter? You're not perfect in heart. And notice it was, he fears God and shuns evil. That shows the highest level of righteousness that a person can do. They can do things in the letter. They can be honest. They can be forthright. They can help the poor. They can help the sick. They can do good works. They can do all of those things like Job went through and reiterated all of those. But all of those things haven't changed the heart. Change of heart comes from conversion. So then you know the story. Satan said, okay, I'll take all that he has. Took it. Then destroyed his family. Job still didn't curse God. Smote him head to toe with boils. So bad, all he could do is just scrape it and flies and dust and everything around. And then his three friends came and sat there and just looked at him 7 days. Can you imagine how bad it was sitting there 7 days looking at each other? Not even saying a word. Sitting there trying to analyze, now Job, why did you get into this? Well, you must be a sinner, Job. Now come on, confess. Job couldn't see that he had sinned. The end of the matter is, and here's the difference between the righteousness in the letter and righteousness in the spirit. Let's go to the end. Job 42. Now, I know this is a quick summary of it, but what this does, this shows us the two extremes of human nature without the Spirit of God. It can be good to a certain degree and horribly evil to a greater degree on the other hand. Now here, Job 42, verse 1. Job answered the Lord and said, I know you can do everything, and that no thought can be withheld from you. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that I understood not. He finally came to the conclusion that though he was perfect in the letter of the law, and though he did all these things, he didn't understand. And this is the experience that people have when God calls them, say, out of Protestantism or Catholicism or whatever, and they may have been quite righteous in that religion. Then they begin to understand, boy, I never understood. I never understood the scriptures. He says now, Job continuing, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech you and I will speak. I will demand of you and you declare unto me. Here is the key, verse 5. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. We know about God. We hear about God. It's like all these people who go to Sunday school and go to church on Sunday. They hear about God. They hear the name of Christ. They hear all these good things. Yet they're out there perpetually sinning every week. Yet they're out there breaking God's law in that way. There are not a lot of murderers and adulterers and things among them, so they have some righteousness, just like Job. So I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. There comes a point then that God takes away the veil across your mind, and you begin to understand God. You begin to understand the greatness of God, the love of God, the calling of God, the word of God, and add all of those things together with it. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and in ashes. And so then, all of this is to bring us to repentance. Now, we have seen that aspect of it. We could also see another modern day aspect of it if we would, you can put in your notes, Manasseh, 2 Chronicles 33. He was perhaps one of the most wicked men in the world, but he repented. And so the whole thing that God wants out of this thing is repentance. To this one will I look. Let's go to Isaiah 66. Even in the world with the kind of repentance that someone might have, not unto salvation, but at least repentance even in the letter of the law, God will accept. Again, we are not talking about salvation. When we are talking about salvation, here is what God looks to. And this, brethren, is something that we all need to strive for. I do, you do, all of us, and it's a thing that we need to teach and bring to the brethren too. Verse 1. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool, and where is the house you will build unto me? And all we could understand that, how important that is. Remember, David said, I want to build you a house. God said, no, I'm going to build you a house. I'll let your son build a house. But the important thing here is this. No man is going to go to God and say, God, I'm going to do a work for you. It is not going to happen. I try and keep that in mind all the time, brother. Because if I don't, then I could get off the track just like anybody else and think, oh my, I can do this, that, and the other thing. Nonsense. If I don't constantly understand, I have nothing I didn't receive, and whatever is going to be done is what God wants done, so I need to yield to the will of God so that I'm doing what God wants to do. Now in that, I can't make mistakes and have made mistakes. In that, you can make mistakes and you do make mistakes. In that there is repentance and there is latitude and there's choice that God gives all of us. But here is what we need to understand. Verse 2. For all these things have my hand made, and those things have been, says the Lord, but to this one will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Tremble at the word of God, and then God will lead you to his love. Has to start out with the fear of the Lord as the beginning of knowledge. The question is the difference between Job and Paul. Job was doing everything in the letter of the law to try and be good without the Holy Spirit, and I think there in Job 42 when he repented, that's when he really received the Holy Spirit. What about Paul there in Romans 7 where he has the law of sin and death and he says the things that I want to do I can't do? Why is it so difficult for Paul? We can say, us, let's put our names there. Let's go ahead and handle that question because that's very important for us to realize. Here, let's go to Romans 7. And I think it is this. Before Job had the Holy Spirit of God in him, he could not see his own evil. That's the key. He couldn't see it. When you have the Holy Spirit of God, because it is righteousness and comes from God, will convict you of sin and will point out sin even in your mind before it's overtly done out here in action. And sometimes you end up with great struggles of mind. And that's what he was talking about here. And this is the whole purpose. This is the whole thing. We could also summarize Job's life with this too. Job was trying to keep it in the letter, but he didn't understand. Paul was trying to keep it in the letter, and then after conversion, he understood. Let's pick it up here in verse 7, so we'll just cover the whole thing here, because this is the enigma of growing and overcoming, and this is why we need grace. That's why we need to stand in grace, and as I mentioned before, walk in faith, live in hope, and dwell in love. And those things do more to overcome the problem of sin than actually getting out there and beating it to death. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? And that's what every carnal person says, right? Isn't that what they say about Sabbath keeping versus Sunday keeping? Oh, well, that old law, you know, God changed that. Well, what you're saying is the law is sin. God forbid. No, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. He began to see that evil originated in the mind. Evil was not out here someplace just going on, and the law defined the evil out here. If you take away the human mind, there is no evil. That's what he's pointing out. For without law, sin was dead. Job was satisfied with his life and doing it in the letter of the law. And there are a lot of people who are satisfied in doing it in the letter of the law. And their minds, not having the Holy Spirit, do not go on to really understand the depths of evil which may be in their hearts and mind because they haven't had the Holy Spirit in them to expose it. Now notice, I was alive without the law once. Said I was living without the law once. When the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. So Paul ceased writing any more of the epistles. No. This means he died spiritually. How? In the operation of baptism. That's the way he died. Self died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Because spiritually speaking, I couldn't keep it. That's why he found it unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, because the commandment defines the law. Commandment defines sin. So therefore, when you break it, there is occasion of sin. Deceived me, and by it, slew me. What he's really saying is, I deceived myself. And the law, by the demand of the wages of sin and death, was killing me. That's what he's really saying. Wherefore, the commandment is holy. And the law is holy. The commandment is holy and just and good. You've got to have that. Otherwise, there's no definition of good and evil. What then? That which is good is made death unto me. God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin. Now notice he expresses it twice here, you see. But sin, that it might appear sin. In other words, to show sin for what it really is. Beginning this way. For example, we'll just use the example of hate. A lot of people have hate. I hate this one, I hate that one, I hate the other one. But they haven't murdered in the letter of the law. And this hatred to them is a mental protection against the evil. We are to hate evil. Then they hate people. And they don't realize what is happening in their minds. Then when the Holy Spirit comes and convicts you, that hatred is the first step in murder. Then you begin to understand. Now notice, sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. The law is good because it defines sin. But the breaking of it brings about death. But sin, by the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. And that's where it goes back to the thing right there in Genesis 6:5, that every thought was wicked. And that's where we have there Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. See, without the Holy Spirit of God to expose this and give you desire to overcome it, God does not let all carnal human beings know how evil they are because they have to have a desire to overcome it. Why show you how bad evil is if you just say, oh, hooray, let me become more evil? You see, you need something, God's Spirit, to change that. That you desire to overcome the evil. And then the ensuing battle goes on that people in the world do not have. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold unto sin. For that which I do, I allow not. It means he doesn't want to. And for what I desire to do, that I do not. And what I hate, that I do. There is this inner battle going on that Christians have that other people do not have to this degree. And you look back and you see before God called you, did you know what evil was? No. You knew right and wrong to a certain degree, that's true. But did you realize how bad and evil and wicked the human mind can become? No. Had God exposed any of that to you? No, because only the Holy Spirit of God can do that, you see. And that's what's important. Then you realize that, hey, unless I yield to God and love God, I can't do anything on my own that's going to amount to anything spiritual. And that's what he's talking about here. What I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I don't want to do, I consent to the law that it is good. The law is still good because it says, you shall not do this. You shall not covet. You shall not kill. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not commit adultery. All of those things are good. And it gives the motivation then. Now then it is no more I. Why? Because I, ego, died in baptism that do it. But sin that is dwelling in me. This is where he's leading up to the law of sin and death that we find in Romans 8 and verse 2, the last sentence there, the law of sin and death. That's what he's leading up to. For I know that in me, and this is the whole point of conversion, this is where Job came to when we read Job 42. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. That's a point of conversion. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Isn't that what Job had learned? Lord, I did all this. Lord, I did all that. Lord, I did all everything else. Hold your place right here, and let's go to Luke. Luke 17. And this is what the carnal mind does not comprehend. This principle we find right here. Verse 5, Luke 17. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this sycamore tree, be plucked up by the root, and be you planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by, when he's come in from the field, go and sit down and eat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird yourself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards you may eat and drink. Does he thank the servant because he did the things which were commanded him? I think not. Now there's a principle. Everything that Job was doing was required. And he did it, and it was required. But of what account is that? By and of itself. Who gave the law? God did. Who made the requirement? God did. So why was Job getting so hoity-toity over himself? Verse 10. You likewise, when you have done all these things which are commanded, you shall say, we are unprofitable servants, for we have done that which is our duty to do. That's the whole difference, sir. It's our duty to do the things in the letter of the law. It doesn't ascribe any salvation to us. So that's why when we're over here, you see, talking about the Spirit now, and changing, the conversion changes the source of this self-righteousness on one hand, and reveals the source of evil in the mind on the other hand. Complete change. And this is what must happen with everyone with God's Spirit. Sooner or later, it's going to happen. God will intervene in their lives and work with them. So it does happen. Now let's come back to Romans 7. That's why he says, verse 18, for I know that in my flesh dwells no good thing. So you do everything that's required in the letter of the law. And what have you done? Everything God expected. Have you added anything to God? No. Have you added anything to yourself? No. Have you kept from sinning to a certain degree? Yes. Did you remove the origin of sin, the human mind? No. That's what conversion does, see. For to will is present with me. The desire is there to do good. But how to perform that which is good I find not. That which is truly good. And I find this. I find this, brethren, and I'll just tell you. There are times when I do things which are good, which are inspiring, and I know that God has inspired me to do it and so forth. And I found this a couple days later, boop, I fall to the bottom. The reason is so for me to know that no good thing dwells in me. Now, I don't know if you've experienced the same thing or not, but I'm sure you have. And if you haven't, you will, because God is working with you and God is trying to lead you to conversion. We all go through this, you see. And the question is, why does God want this? Put it that way. To say allow is not correct. Why does God want it? Because I don't think, brethren, with the law of sin and death in us, we truly understand the greatness of righteousness of God. And so we can get that comparison of how sin is right there in us. And lots of times the worst sins that we do are when we think we are right. Oh, I know. That way God can teach us true humility and true love. Because it doesn't come from within us. It's got to be from God into us. In other words, just like the Greek says, from God, ek, down, out, to us. From God. Not from us. Up, heck, to God. See, we're the recipients of this. And in order for us to understand the great love of God and the great righteousness of God, he allows us to go through this exercise of fighting evil so that we understand what sin is exceedingly sinful, what he's talking about. But we don't understand that until we go through it and fight it. Part of this is the long-suffering and overcoming so that we realize that we have to yield to God in everything that we do. All of these things, then, will bring us to the desiring the fruits of the Holy Spirit. That's what it's for. And so Christians are the ones who have this battle. For the will is present with me, verse 18 now, and how to perform that which is good, I find not, that is from yourself. You can do certain things in the action and on the outside and do something, but to do it really motivated from the love of God because you love God and that's why you're doing it. and not looking for anything for yourself is the whole converted attitude that comes from this. For the good that I would, I do not, and the evil which I don't want to do, I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that is doing it, but sin that is dwelling in me. That's why we have the law of sin and death in us. It is just enough to show us the severity of sin. It can be trained to be greatly evil, like we saw earlier. Or it can be trained to be righteous like Job, but not righteous like God. Verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And here's a truly converted attitude. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Deliver means, who shall bring me salvation? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Let's look at how Paul progressed in what he did here. Let's see how Paul's conversion brought him to a greater understanding of himself. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Since we're dealing with human nature, the nature of mankind, and what God is going to do with it. Let's see how Paul progressively understood this Romans 7 in greater detail as he went on through his life and as he got closer to the time when he was going to die. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 6. After that he was seen, that is, Christ was seen, of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen also of me, as one born out of due season. In the Greek there means one who had been aborted. I am the least of the apostles. Now notice his attitude here. He had what? He had a proper understanding and perspective because he was fighting the law of sin and death within him, and he could understand human nature as he never understood it before. And most greatly his own human nature. And am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And that's how we stand in all this. We cannot possibly overcome without the grace of God. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, and I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Now notice who he gives all the credit to. Notice the whole change of emphasis. Not Paul, what I'm doing, but Paul, who am less than the least of the apostles, and what God is doing. Now let's come to 1 Timothy, the first chapter. And let's see how also Paul viewed himself. And you'll see a progressive understanding of Paul in seeing how bad human nature really is or how carnal it really is. Now let's pick it up here in verse 14, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and with love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The number one sinner. That's what he's saying. So now he progresses from least of the apostles to chief sinner. And this is all a part of conversion. This is all a part of understanding the great depths and depravity of human nature. Now let's come to Ephesians, the third chapter, and let's see his attitude just before he knew he was going to die. He was in prison. Pick it up right here in verse 1, so we can just get the thought flow here. Verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me toward you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, that is the plan of God, the secret plan of God, verse 3, Ephesians 3, as I wrote afore in a few words. Now verse 4, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Now that's a tremendous thing, brother. I don't think we really grasp how great it is, the plan of God, and that we have been able to have it revealed to us through the Word of God and Spirit of God. Marvelous thing. Greatest plan of God revealed, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, which was given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now notice verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. See, so what the Holy Spirit does in exposing the sin and bringing the humility to understand that it all comes from God. So he went from being least of the apostles to chief sinner, now that he is less than the least of all the saints is this given. Why should it be given to him, he was saying. What a marvelous and fantastic thing it was. And then he wrote the rest of Ephesians 3, which is one of the most inspiring sections of the whole Bible. He said that I should preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, that he had the blessing and responsibility of doing it. He just saying, look, here I am, this sinner, miserable and rotten, but he said, I am what I am. And that's all by the grace of God. Now let's come back to the study printout here. This penalty of death was passed on to all mankind by physical inheritance of sinful human nature. Human nature is inherently and naturally hostile to God and is not subject to his laws and commandments. From birth, human nature is a mixture of good and evil, and we have seen can be trained to be perfect in the letter of the law or trained to be perfectly evil. On the other hand, there's that wide spectrum in between, and it's by choice. And all die in Adam. When a person dies, his or her conscious thoughts cease. The body returns to the dust of the earth. The spirit of man goes back to God. Only through God the Father's gracious and merciful plan of salvation through Jesus Christ is it possible for a person to be redeemed and saved from this sinful nature. That is the key. What we just covered today was what this sentence says. It's only possible through Christ. God's ultimate purpose, though, which is greater beyond for each human being, is complete reconciliation with God the Father through Jesus Christ, so that he or she may enter into the family of God as a literal son or daughter of God, sharing the same eternal existence as God. Let's see that this is so. One of the things that the different religions of the world say is that anyone who says you're going to be exactly like Jesus Christ is a heretic. Anyone who says you're going to be born in the family of God is a heretic. Well, let's go to 1 John 3. Very profound scripture. And this is something, as I've mentioned before, when you get down and out, when you need help and encouragement, you come and you read 1 John 3, 1 to 3. And this always encourages me and also just inspires me, brother, when we understand that what this says is so great and reveals in these three verses some of the greatest things of God. Verse 1, Behold, what manner of love. And this is why when we get into the next section, the love of God, it's very important for us to understand what kind of love. Or as I did in my study translation, what glorious love that the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And there the Greek is techna, meaning his own begotten children. Not adopted, but his. His. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God? Why? Because God calls the things that are not as though they already are. And that's a great point of faith. If we're going to walk by faith, we have to believe that, like Abraham did. He said, in your seed shall the world be blessed. And how long did it take? But he believed. See, same way with us. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that. This is what we're to know, and let this sink deep into our hearts and mind, brother. That when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And I tell you, that just really takes away your breath when you understand that. And I think that through the whole experience of life, the older we get and the more frail we become, the more we rust out, the more we understand that that is a profound statement. And that is a tremendous thing. Now notice, verse 3, and everyone that has this hope in him, part of your heart and mind and being and love of God, you see, purifies himself, even as he is pure. What is that? How are you purified? Through Christ? Through the washing of the water of the Word? Through all the experiences that we've just been talking about here? The book of Romans and overcoming human nature and all of that, that's how we're purified. Be just like him. Oh my, let's come here to Philippians, the 3rd chapter. This is why we are made in the image of God. There is a reason. And that's all a part of the nature of the way God created us. We're made in the image of God for two purposes. One, that God could become a man. Two, that man could become God. That's very profound. Notice. Here again, Paul goes through and brings out his feeling on the whole thing. Let's pick it up here in verse 11, and then we'll go on. Philippians 3 and verse 11. After he said that everything in this life he counted as dung, let's go back to verse 10. That I may know him, Philippians 3, verse 10, and the power of his resurrection. What is that moment going to be like for all the saints when they hear the voice of Christ? The hour is coming when all who are in the grave shall hear his voice, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul began to understand one of the reasons for his suffering was to learn the love of God. To understand the truth of God. To realize that everything comes from God. Being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. That is the hope that lies within us. Not as though I've already attained. Because see, he was struggling. He was overcoming. Either we're already perfect. But I follow after. That's why when things come along where we have to change and repent and go ahead, we follow after. We don't dwell upon and we don't get discouraged, regardless of how bad circumstances may be. If I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus, he may attain it. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. No, he knew that there was a lot to do. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. And that's so important. You have to ask God not only for the forgiveness, but for the forgetfulness. Forgetting those things which are behind. What good is it going to do to dwell on it? Is it going to change it? No. I mean, if you want to know how futile it is to try and fix something that's already messed up, go out and look at a totally destroyed car. Don't dwell on it. You have to put it behind you. You may need a new car, but you can't dwell on it. And you can apply this to anything. Your sins, your difficulties, your faults, your mistakes, the good things you've done. Well, I did this and that and the other thing. So what? Look at Job. Remember Job. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. Always having that hope. Always reaching out for that. I press, because it's difficult, toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God which is in Christ Jesus. It's a high call. Great call. To be called to be the very sons and daughters of God. Can there be anything greater? Can there be anything more perfect? Anything more wonderful? No. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect so we can, in attitude and in heart, be thus minded by just what he said here. Put all of these things out, and then here's a promise. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. So what is he saying? Who is revealing the sin within? God. So that we may change and grow and repent. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, whatever we've gotten to this point, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which so walk as you have us for examples. For many walk of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping. We're living in that day again today, aren't we? That they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conduct is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. There's a beginning, there's an ending. What are our bodies compared like to what it's going to be, the body that Christ is going to give us? And to take that hunk of old worn out junk and to do what he's going to do here, verse 21, who will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body in power and spirit, love, everything that goes with that, according to the workings whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And so, brethren, that's the whole purpose of mankind. The whole purpose. And God in his plan and his way and his time is going to bring it for all human beings. And so that's, in summary, the nature of mankind, and the Bible is the whole story.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you for listening.